103rd Psalm, let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. So reads the word of God. Well, as we've heard again tonight, beloved, Psalm 103 is a portion of God's word that abounds with the glory and the goodness of God. It's a song that is filled with his kindness and his compassion. He is a heavenly father who pities his children. Now, for some people, that might not be a very attractive or impressive thought. My goal is to be envied, some say, not pitied. Who wants to be in a position where you need pity? Many people would repudiate that in our culture. I want nothing to do with that, with someone's pity. But those who truly know God know their own need. And those who know themselves appreciate his pity. But how is that compassionate pity to his children shown? Well, we read a particular expression of the pity of God in Psalm 103, verse 14. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And in verse 14, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. That verse is an expression of the compassionate pity of our God. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Notice first that God knows us. He deals with us according to knowledge. And friends, that's a beautiful way to interact with others, isn't it? Not in a misguided way. Not in a way that doesn't appreciate someone else in their circumstances or their condition or their person, but interacting with others according to knowledge. It is, in fact, how we are called to live with each other. In 1 Peter 3:7, Peter writes, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." But notice what he starts with. Husbands, live with your wives with understanding, or according to knowledge, literally. This is the call to godly husbands. We are to live with our wives according to knowledge. The call, men, husbands, is to understand your wife, and then to let that understanding qualify and characterize how you relate to her. It's a beautiful way to live, according to knowledge. I think we could apply this as well to parents and their children. We are called to understand our children in order to interact with them in a godly way. I think of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:11, although his point is something else. He makes this statement: "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child." Our children understand with a childlike understanding. And we ought to understand that as parents. We ought to put ourselves in their position again, even though our childhood may be many years behind us, and remember what it's like to be a kid. And to think as a kid. And to want to live as a kid. And be a kid. And if we forget that, we're not dealing with our children according to knowledge. And we won't deal with them well. It doesn't mean then that we condone every childish, foolish thing, but we deal with them according to understanding. They are not adults. And we are wrong to force our children prematurely into an adult mold. They're children. They think as children. They speak as children. They understand as children. And we need to deal with them according to knowledge. Boys and girls, I think there's another side of the coin here. Teenagers, young people, there's another side of the coin here. Parents are to understand children. Children, aren't you as well called to understand your parents? I think you are. And I think it will be a great help to you if you try to do that. Young people, live with your parents according to knowledge. From the Scripture, seek more and more to understand their responsibility that God has given them over you. Seek more and more to understand their experience, because they were your age once and you've never been their age. Try to understand both from the Scripture and from your own experience, and from the way that your parents have dealt with you and provided for you and taught you. Seek more and more to understand their love for you. They love you more, I trust, than you can understand. I knew my parents loved me growing up, but I never knew how much until I became a dad. And maybe I still don't know So maybe they were better parents than I was, than I am. But you only really begin to understand how much parents love children when you hold one in your arms. Boys and girls, try to live with your parents. Young people, try to live with your parents according to knowledge. Appreciate their responsibility, their love, and their experience. But you know, even as we're called to live that way, we know that we often fail. We often fail in our relationships to live according to knowledge. We often fail to understand other people as we should. Not only that, we also often fail then to act according to what we may know. We may understand our wives or our children and still act toward them in a way that's not in keeping with our knowledge. That's wrong too. But friends, what we learn here in Psalm 103 verse 14 is that God never acts that way. He knows us. He knows you. He knows your circumstances. He knows your situations. He knows your relationships. He knows your temptations. He understands you. But especially, we see here that He not only knows our circumstances and our situations, especially He knows us. He knows us. The scripture says He knows our frame. That's more than just knowing our circumstances. That means He knows us. He knows our constitution. He knows how we are formed, our frame, our constitution, how we are made, what we are made of. He knows and understands it all. That the word behind our English word frame there, He understands our frame, or He knows how we are formed, is the root word that gives the noun in Hebrew as well for potter, a potter, someone who forms something out of clay. Have you ever seen that, boys and girls? A potter sitting at a potter's wheel, and they take this lump of clay and they begin to form it with their hands. And the word here for form or frame is the same root word as the word for potter. That's the kind of intimate, almost hands-on knowledge that God has of us. You remember Jeremiah 18:6, when God said to the prophet Jeremiah, "Get down to the potter's house. I've got a lesson to teach you there. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." Now that's not simply, although it includes, a statement of the absolute sovereignty of God over man. It also has connected with it and built into it the intimate knowledge that God has of man. He is the one who forms man. With His hands, as it were, like a potter forms the clay. And that imagery fits in exactly with what the next part of the verse tells us. "For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." He remembers that we are dust. Last time from Psalm 119, we considered the condition of the psalmist when he said, "My soul clings to the dust. I am laid low in the dust." But this is even more profound and even more personal. Not just, "I am laid low in the dust." This tells us that I am dust. "For the Lord knows our frame. He remembers that we, human beings, are dust." We're dust. You know, sometimes in sports, players are given the honor of being called the Iron Man. There have been the Iron Men of baseball, Lou Gehrig, Cal Ripken Jr. But that's man's view of himself. That's what men call other men. Iron Men. Wasn't it Margaret Thatcher who was the Iron Lady? That's so short-lived, so superficial. We are not iron men and iron women. We are dust. We're not the people we think we are. We're not the people we think we are. You know, the singing group Kansas, and that might date some of us. The singing group Kansas had a sense of this truth, even through general revelation. Do you remember when they sang, "I close my eyes only for a moment and the moment's gone. All my dreams pass before my eyes, a curiosity, dust in the wind. All they are is dust in the wind. Same old song, just a drop of water in an endless sea. All we do crumbles to the ground, though we refuse to see. Dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind." Do you believe that? Do you believe it here when God says, "I know who you are, you're dust"? You know, but if we don't, God could put His finger on our lives 1,000 different ways and we would be brought to acknowledge it, that we're dust. Now, what does it mean when God says He remembers that we are dust? Matthew Henry brings out, I think, the two main senses when he says we are dust by constitution and by sentence. We are dust by constitution and by judicial sentence. Being dust speaks of what we are and who we are. We are dust first by constitution. Boys and girls, you remember back in Genesis chapter 2, and the Lord God formed man like that potter. Here's the divine potter, and He formed man from the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. We are dust by constitution. We are creatures. In other words, finite, changeable, created beings. An early church father was meditating on this fact that we are dust when he wrote to others to read and to think of, "Thou art dust that art flung upon dust. Let thy conversation be in the dust. Even the dust which is beneath thee is above thee to search into." Even the dust that is beneath thee is above thee to search into. You know what he's saying? We can't even appreciate the intricacy, the beauty, the wonder of the dust that God has created that we walk on every day. What an amazing thing. Even the dust which is beneath thee is above thee to search into. If that beneath be too high for thee, how wilt thou attain to him who is above? If the small dust, thy kinsman, from which thou art, is yet hidden from thee, how wilt thou search out the majesty too high for any to search out? We're dust. We're creatures. God is infinitely above us. But even more, friends, we are sinful creatures. And so we are dust not only by constitution, but also by sentence. In the sweat of your brow, Genesis 3:19, the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. There is one of the aspects of the curse against sin. Till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Dust by constitution, dust by God's just sentence against us because of sin. But God knows that. He knows us. He remembers that we are creatures and that we are fallen creatures. And he pities us accordingly. This is the gracious thing, the compassionate thing. He pities us accordingly. And he pities us in Christ. That's the only way that the pity, the mercy, and the compassion of God ultimately, savingly, graciously, eternally come to a human being in Christ. God's knowledge became intimate, became practical, became experiential in Christ. God remembered that we are dust in the incarnation of the Word of God. When God the Son, Christ, the God-man, took upon his uncreated person the dust of a human nature, our dust, the Creator, adding dust to himself. That's the incarnation. That's God remembering in Christ that we are dust. He came and became dust. Dust formed into flesh, but dust. And, beloved, God remembered us that we are dust in the cross. When Christ took upon himself the dust of the curse of our sin and death. You are dust, and to dust you will return. The wages of sin is death. And Christ took upon himself that curse of dust for us. And God remembered us in Christ. Beloved, how God in mercy and pity remembered us. This is the great staggering thought. He thought upon us when we were low. He remembered us. How can we then forget him? That's the question. This God who remembered us in our dustliness, the dustliness of our human nature and the dustliness especially of our death and sin and misery, he remembered us. How can we forget him? Didn't Jesus say in this meal that reminds us of his incarnation, that he came and he took to himself a body and blood, as well as a reasonable soul. Didn't he say in this meal, do this in remembrance of me? God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So do this in remembrance of him who remembered us. He's our sympathetic high priest. I love that theme in Scripture. He knows. He remembers. You know, sometimes a pitying parent picks up a child in his or her arms and to soothe and comfort them whispers in that small ear, I know, I know. How much more our Savior whispers into our souls in any circumstance that we come to him with, I know, I know. And beloved, it's not only in salvation, but also in providence that he remembers our frame, that we are dust. One writer said he considers the frailty of our bodies and the folly of our souls, how little we can do and how little we can bear. And he lays accordingly upon us in all which appears the tenderness of his compassion. That's the heart of what's being said here. Our God remembers that we are dust. Now, it may not seem that God has been treating you very tenderly. And you may find yourself saying sometimes to God, this is more than I can bear. But it isn't. It isn't, child of God, by his grace. It would be if we tried to bear it alone. but His grace is sufficient. God may give burdens to His children, but He will never suffer His children to be crushed. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We are dust that will never be trodden under His feet to be crushed. He will crush Satan under His feet, but never His children. Never. And so live by faith and not by sight. He won't crush you. He's not out to crush you. He knows your frame. He wants you to look to Him. He wants you to know more and more of His grace and the strength of His grace. He wants you to know the bankruptcy of your own soul and the riches that He has for you in Jesus Christ. And that's a blessing. That's not a crushing. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's just Paul thinking about Psalm 103:14. He remembers our frame. He knows that we are dust. That's a great comfort and a great encouragement to every child of God, thinking that God knows me. He knows my weaknesses. He knows that I am but dust. He treats me with that knowledge. But the issue often is, however, that though God remembers we are dust, we forget it. We can forget it. Adam and Eve forgot they were dust. And they try to take upon themselves what only belonged to God, who decides what's right and wrong. They forgot that they were dust. People today glorying and rebelling in the folly of humanism forget that they are dust. Men and women who live as if there is no tomorrow and no judgment forget that they are dust. In a question and answer sort of catechism in the New England Primer, which was written, I think, in the mid-1800s, in order to instruct children in many things, even reading and writing, but in order to instruct them in biblical truth, asked some very basic questions in one section of the New England Primer. Who made you? God. Of what were you made? Of dust. What does that teach you? Answer, to be humble and mindful of death. God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We do well to remember that we are dust, to be humble and mindful of death, but then mindful also of the one who overcame death. For all of His people that we may live, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are by God's grace looking to Christ in faith, humbly receiving Him as our Savior and Lord and thanking Him that instead of death, we have the promise of life, abundant life now and eternal life in glory. This is the expression of those who are humble and who are mindful of the holiness of God and the salvation that He has in Jesus Christ. What a blessing, beloved, that He thought on us when we were low. We who are low and in grace in Christ, He lifts us up.